All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians. So we're going to read Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Follow along with me, please, as I read. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I don't keep up too much on sports, and I don't want to get into the cliche of the pastor who gives a lot of sports analogies and illustrations, but I understand that the Rangers are in first place in the Western Conference. Is that what it's called? Conference? And they were considered a very outside chance on the wild card. And of course, the season's not over, so for all we know, they could still, I don't want to say it, you're going to get upset if I say something and then something happens, but it's not over, as Yogi Berra would say, it's not over till it's over. But months ago, it looked like it was over. I remember when Amy and I went up to Denver, obviously not a whole lot of Rangers games on TV in Denver. I would go to the website, I would go on the internet and find out the games. And usually by about June, sometimes May, I didn't have to worry about how the Rangers season was going anymore because it was just going to be the same old story. You know, they were far enough out that they were never going to get in. And, of course, that was, you know, 13 years ago. But I understand that earlier this summer, they were pretty much thought to be done. They had a lot of injuries. Lots of star players weren't around. They weren't winning very many games. And the manager basically said something along the lines of never, ever quit. And there were even billboards put up saying, never, ever quit. And one of the neat things, I think, is it's one thing when you are on the victory side and you're looking back and you're saying, oh, we never quit, we never quit. It's another thing when you're losing, when you're third in your division, to have the manager say, hey, guys, we're not out of it, never quit. And to claw their way back in. That's what Paul is talking about here in these verses. Don't quit. Never, ever quit. Sometimes when we're trying to walk in the Christian life and we're trying to follow Jesus, if we're doing it in our own power, unfortunately, what happens? We get tired. We get worn out. And a lot of times what we see is people quit. Sometimes they quit at middle age. Sometimes they quit younger. Sometimes they quit in the sunset of their life. And I find that probably saddest of all. When you walk with the Lord for such a long time and then near the end, for whatever reasons, they quit. Sometimes we just get fed up. We're tired of praying the same prayers without seeing any results, or doing the same things time and again and not seeing it ever turn around. And so we quit. I remember reading about a second, and this is, I promise, last sports illustration analogy at all. Already, boom, 5 minutes in. But I remember hearing about a track coach who would make his sprinters run with his, or it was make his long distance guys, I don't know, make the guys like me run with the guys that were a lot skinnier and faster, basically. And what he would do is he had a phrase that he would tell them, basically, it wasn't this phrase, but it was kind of the idea of mind the gap. which basically, you know, if you're trying to run with somebody and you're within a certain distance of them, maybe it was just keep the distance, I don't know. But if you're running with somebody and they're only a little bit ahead of you, you can keep up with them. You can dig down deep and get extra energy that you're not aware that you have, and you can stay with them. And you can run faster for longer if you will just stay with them. But if you get far enough behind, all of a sudden you give up. You quit. Not that you actually quit, you keep running, but you no longer have that feeling that I can stay with them, and the distance increases. And so this track coach, he would tell the guys, he would just yell as they were running around the track, keep the distance, keep the distance. Not to get too far behind, because after a while they just quit. And sometimes that's what we need to remind ourselves as we're walking with Christ, that we're following Him and we want to stay close. And if we stay close to Him, we can keep with Him. But if we start getting further and further away, then next thing you know, we might still be running, we might still be pumping our legs and swinging our arms, but we're not running with the same energy, we're not running with the same vigor, and He moves away from us because He's moving on and we're not going with Him. When Paul says in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The idea of in due season, it's the idea of at the right time for us. It's not just the right time, which is often in Scripture, at the right time Christ died for us, at the opportune moment kind of the idea. It's not just the idea of the right time. It's the right time personally. I own this time. It's a word that has the idea of ownership or applying directly to oneself. So what Paul is saying is that if we don't grow weary, if we continue to do good and do not give up, at the right time for us, we will reap. It will be the right time. And here's the thing, is it can be different for everybody. Some people, it comes fast. Some people, it takes time. We don't know when the result is going to be coming. It's not like farming where you can know, well, tomatoes take so long to germinate, and then we can start picking them, but this other plant, sometimes it takes longer or shorter. We don't know. We have to just keep doing the right things in the hopes that eventually, and believe that eventually, if we don't grow weary, if we continue to serve, eventually we'll see something come from it. But it's so easy, and Paul writes this because it's so easy to feel frustrated and to want to quit or give up. Or just slack off. And you got to figure the Galatians, as he's writing to them, they're possibly, because he says this, there's a good chance that maybe some of them are on that part. They want to quit. They want to give up. Some of them, they're attacked by the ones that are telling them they need to be circumcised. Maybe they've got, on the other hand of them, some who are saying, hey, it's all good, everything goes, the libertine mentality. And they're stuck in the middle, and sometimes we just want to quit. And not really quit everything, but just who hasn't said at some point in their life, I'm tired of the church. I'm fed up with all these people. I'm just going to walk with God and live life. Lots of people say, maybe not everybody, but a lot of people at some point or another, we get to the point where we say, I'm tired. I'm tired of the bickering. I'm tired of the nitpicking. I'm tired of the fights over worship or hymn or Bible translations. Tired of the debates about which programs need to get the most money. I'm tired of all of the extra stuff that goes along. We just want to, let's just remove all of that. Let's get rid of all that and let's just focus on Jesus. And the only way I'm going to get rid of all that is if I get rid of all the other people, because quite frankly, anytime you get two people together, there's going to be some kind of conflict. Of course, if there's just one person, there's going to be some kind of conflict. It's like the old joke about the guy that was on the deserted island, and a ship found him and came, and there were three huts on there, and he was by himself, but there were three huts. And so they said, "What are the three huts?" And he said, "Well, that first hut, that's where I live. That was my house." And they said, "Okay, well, what about the second hut?" He said, "Well, I'm a believer, so that's my church." They said, "Well, okay, but what about the third hut?" He said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." We are that way. And so you can imagine that the temptation is there in our lives to want to quit. Not necessarily even quit Jesus, but quit his people, or quit the church, or quit a ministry that we're in that is struggling. William Carey was a missionary to India, and for 7 years, nobody responded to his gospel message. Can you imagine living in a community, in a country, and preaching the gospel for 7 years straight? And that's the purpose of your being there, and nobody responds. How long would it take you to become discouraged and to think, maybe I'm in the wrong place, maybe I'm in the wrong business? How about, since we're not necessarily missionaries, just think about your job, your work, your industry that you're involved in, or the things you like, and just imagine that for 7 years you don't sell one, whatever your widget is. For 7 years you don't fix one, whatever your widget is. Can you imagine? How many businesses can survive for 7 years without having a single customer? That doesn't happen. How quickly would we become discouraged if in just a few weeks or a few months we didn't have some fruit for our labors? And we'd think, well, I'm fed up with this. He served for 7 years before he finally baptized one man. Paul encourages the Galatians. He tells them if they don't give up, if they will just continue, they will reap. In their due season, at the right time, there will be a crop. But earlier, notice he says this in the context of, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The idea of God being mocked, it's the only time that is ever referred to God. And this phrase is actually only used here in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was mostly used of the prophets and how they would mock the kings and the other prophets of the other gods in Israel. The word literally means to turn one's nose up at somebody. And basically the statement is that you don't get to turn your nose up at God. And sometimes I think in our striving to serve and to do things, we got to ask ourselves, how are we going about trying to do these things that we're trying to do? If we're trying to serve the Lord, if we're just trying to live our life and we want to be righteous and we want to be good for God, how are we going about trying to do those things? And the struggle in the book of Galatians has been that there are some people who are saying, hey, if you really want to be a believer, you've got to be circumcised. And that is, in essence, saying, you need to do certain things to make sure that you're in right relationship with God. There are certain physical actions that you have to take so that you can be in right relationship with God. And for us, it would be the similar thing of saying you need to dress a certain way or walk a certain way or talk a certain way. There are certain things that you have to do, and if you're not doing these things, well, then maybe God's just not with you anymore in those ways. That we can have a better relationship with God. But he says, God is not mocked. Sometimes when we're working and we're trying to produce something good, we're doing it out of wrong power. Paul says, what one sows, that's what you're going to reap. And so the person who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And that word corruption means decay. Ooey, gooey, death. Decay. And if we just helicopter in on that passage, on that verse, what we can think is obviously if you live a life of sin, you're going to reap corruption and death. which is true. But it's not just that. How we live our lives, if we are living it and working with and through the flesh, through our own abilities, through our own desires, what are we going to reap? We're going to reap corruption. The things that we're trying to do, the things that we're trying to achieve, will be decayed. They'll be dead. Alternatively, those who sow to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that doesn't just mean salvation and heaven when we die. Eternal life is God's life today. Full, abundant Jesus life in our essences, in our lives. I hate repeating the word like that. You know, His life in our lives, it gets confusing. Paul has encouraged us that if we walk by the Spirit, if we stay in the Spirit, then we'll experience certain things. Here again, he's saying how we live our lives is important. What we do and how we try to obtain and serve God matters. And sometimes what we see is, and tell me if you haven't seen this in churches in the world today. They're operating just like a business. And their plans, their game plans, and their strategies and their ideas come out of basically mass marketing and advertisement. And it's just a simple, and there's an attitude, there's been an attitude within the church for probably about the last 30 years, maybe it's been longer than that, but it's been the overwhelming attitude, I think, in church leaders especially, that whatever the ends are, they justify whatever means it takes to get there. And so if the goal is to make people believe in Jesus Christ, to have them be saved, whatever we can do to get them to that point is worth being done. And because we see things that work so well in the business world, we apply them in churches. And I read things like I think in business it's five contacts, 80% of sales come after five contacts. You know, the first time they might not really listen to you. Very few people will respond at the first contact or even the second contact. After five, 80% of all sales happen after five contacts. So you've got to be a persistent salesperson, which is probably why I'm not in sales, because after about the second, I can't handle it anymore. You know, I remember reading about a salesman. What turned it around for him is his daily quota was 100 rejections. It didn't matter. If he got 100 rejections in 1 hour, his day was done. He wouldn't worry about work anymore. Conversely, if he had a really good day for business, he might be calling people still at 8 o'clock at night trying to get to 100 rejections. He might start calling people that he knew weren't going to answer because that was his quota. And he turned the rejection into a positive because that was what he was aiming for. I want to be rejected 100 times today. And so we take that as a church and we say, well, this is what we need to do. We need to have all this contact. We need to keep pushing it. We need to do this. We need to do that. But there's no Holy Spirit in that discussion. And that stuff, it's nice psychology and apparently it works. But then you got to stop and ask if the church is adopting business practices. If in essence what we're doing is saying we're going to take from the world, from the flesh, and so we do things and it's great fun. We will you know throw parties or we'll get you know pony rides and bounce houses and do all these things. And there's nothing wrong with having those things. But if we are using those to be the attraction to Jesus, and basically then what the church does is it does this holy bait and switch. You know, we promised you and we enticed you with all these fun little things, but now we're going to try to give you Jesus. The question has to be, if this is working out of our flesh, what are we going to yield out of that? And the answer is we're going to yield corruption. We're going to yield decay. And so you see churches, and some of them, they look great, and they're big. And there's nothing wrong with big. But sometimes what it takes to be big is stomping on a lot of little guys. I mean, we've had people that visit us and said, well, I showed up for Sunday and I was told we no longer had a choir. And so I no longer had a place to serve in my church because that was how I served. Amy once, she was in a MOPS group down in College Station. She was all fired up about the coming year. She was on their leadership team, and they called it steering committee, the steering team. She was all excited about the coming year, and that summer, for whatever reasons, the pastoral leadership decided that you could not be on a leadership team unless you were a member of that church. And so she showed up to the leadership team meeting, and apparently she was the only one that didn't know about it when she showed up, and she was basically told, there's no place for you here anymore. And that's a wound that still hurts every now and then. And we get there, I think, those are things that aren't taking the people into consideration. And those things come from the world, the business world, the corrupt world of flesh and of sin. And so it's not just about living a life of righteousness versus living a life of sin. I think it also has the idea of how do we go about the work of serving God? Are we doing it out of our own abilities, our own desires, or are we doing it in dependence upon the Holy Spirit? And it can be frustrating when you're walking in faith from the Holy Spirit and hoping for the Holy Spirit to do something, and you know what? He doesn't do it according to your timeline. And when the Holy Spirit doesn't do something to your timeline, what do you end up doing generally? I know what I do. I take a page from Abraham and Sarah's playbook, and I say, well, obviously, God's waiting for me to help myself. Because God helps those who help themselves, right? That's what the world will tell us. And we think, well, what we really need to do is obviously God's planning for it to be done a different way. And so instead of patiently waiting for the child of promise, we create Ishmael. And how did that work out? And so we struggle with it. Isn't that easy to do? I do that. You know, it's tough to just sit around waiting for God to do something. He needs help every now and then. And so we go and we try to make it work. My thing that I laugh at is for me, it's postcards. It's sending out advertisements and postcards. And I'll do it because I got out of doing it and I started doing it again. And it was an act of faith. It was no longer expecting those postcards to actually have any actual effect, but it was just, and okay, confession time. So a buddy of mine who's a real estate agent said, hey, look, I just keep doing these practices. Even if they don't yield results, I keep doing these practices because if I do all these practices, results come. But I notice the people who don't sell houses, they get tired and they don't keep doing these practices. And so I said, well, you know, I got fed up because we'd send out 1,000 postcards and nobody would even respond to any of them. And so I got out of that. And one of the things you notice is that when you just stop, I don't know what it is, because it's not necessarily that the people would respond. It's more of what's happening in our own lives. Are we actively seeking to work? And so... So possibly I am sliding back into the flesh, trying to do things based off of the business world type of a thing. But this year when we were getting ready for our camp, I said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and order the postcards. We'll label them. We'll ship them out. But this time I wasn't actually expecting anything. It was just more of an act of faith, an act of discipline to go ahead and do it, to think about those people and to pray for them. And this year we had... one family came because of a postcard. That wasn't a bad deal at all. Not that, you know, oh, wow, we got to do more postcards, but let me tell you something. One on a return of 1,000 is not a good ratio. But we're not looking for the ratio. I remember in our church in Colorado, we did this big push to get people to come to the church, and we handed out these videos. This was back in VHS times. and we put them on doors. They were in little bags, and we put them on doors, and they had a picture of a sumo wrestler slam dunking a basketball. And it was an invitation to come to 6 weeks of study at the church of different people's views on God. And don't ask me what the basketball playing sumo wrestler had to do with it. Basically, that was just supposed to be the thing that enticed people to actually pop this VHS into their recording system and watch it. And I remember asking one of the pastors about it. I'm a seminary student, and so I'm asking him about what is the point of this. And no joke, he broke it down for me. We put out 10,000 videos. Of those 10,000 videos, we can expect a response of, I don't know, like 500 people or something maybe that will visit the church. Out of those people who will visit, we can expect, again, a smaller percentage, but so many people to stay and actually become members of the church. And out of those people, we can expect so many to become regular tithers. And in so much amount of time, the videos will pay for themselves. Now, where did that idea come from? What were we sowing when we did this video thing? I tell you what, I jumped into it. I was a faithful soldier. We went out into this community, and I'm hanging these things on doors and ringing on doorbells to hand them to people. And I get to the point where I hand it to one guy, and I think he was working on his car. And I said, look, if you can level a table with it, I will consider it a good deal that you've got this tape. Because it was complete. It was malarkey. It was fluff. It was terrible that we were doing. And we were doing it, I think, out of good motives, but we were going about it the wrong way. We were sowing in our flesh. What is the Lord going to do with that? And so instead, we should sow by the Spirit. We should sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit we'll reap eternal life. And that doesn't just mean in the hereafter. That means now, real life. And sometimes it can feel like nothing is happening. And so we can grow weary and we want to go back to the flesh, but no, we have to keep going. And so Paul finishes up in verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, as we're able, as it shows up in our lives, as we have opportunity, let us continue to do good. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So it might be tough. You ever get tired of constantly doing good for some people and you just want to write them out of your life? That's not an abnormal feeling, I don't think. I think everybody gets a little fed up at times and would wish, I can just write this person off. And then I think that's the flesh. Instead, what we need to do, and that's what we want to do, instead, if we go to the Spirit and we continue to sow in the Spirit and strive to serve God through His Holy Spirit, as we have opportunity, we can continue to do good. We can continue to do good for everyone, but especially those of the church, because quite frankly, it looks bad, and it is truly bad. It's not just an optical thing. It's bad when you're better or kinder to those outside your family than you are to those inside. Have you ever seen a dad or a mom who is kinder and gentler to the kids outside the house than they are to their own? There's just something wrong there, isn't it? And the same is true for the church. We should try to do good as much as we are able to anybody and everybody, but especially for fellow believers. And one of the things I constantly try to remind myself is we're told to love our enemies. And if I'm commanded to love my enemies, then surely I can try to love some of my fellow believers, right? If I'm called to love my enemies, surely I can love my family, especially the members of the household of faith. But the question goes back, how are we trying to do it? Are we trying to do it because we're just going to be super good? Are we going to do it through our own ability as humans? Or are we going to stop and recognize we can't do it? We don't have the strength, we don't have the energy, we don't have the endurance, quite frankly. When I see somebody that walks away from the church or walks away from their faith, generally I think it's because they were working out of their own ability and they weren't relying on Christ. That might be a harsh judgment. Maybe it's not always the case, but generally that's how I feel. Because Jesus is the one that gets us back up again. He's the one when we're all fed up and we want to walk away, He's the one that keeps us in the game. So I want to encourage you to sow to the Spirit. Don't give up. Someday, when it's the right time, you'll reap a harvest. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to keep me accountable. That if you see me sowing in the flesh, tell me. I may get mad at you, and I won't listen to you at that moment. Because that's how I roll when I'm in my flesh. But generally I come back around. So let me know. Don't let me continue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives and for your provision through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know what's in our hearts without you. We know how we operate without your grace in our lives. We ask and we pray that we would sow to the Spirit. So often it seems like the church does mock you. We proclaim a dependence upon you, but then we don't depend upon you. We proclaim a faith in prayer, and then we don't pray. We proclaim your sovereignty and then question you constantly. Why are you doing it this way? Why aren't you doing it that way? Lord, increase our faith. Help our lack of faith. We pray, Father, for anyone here this morning who's ready to give up, who's tired, cranky. Lord, we pray that you would renew their spirits and their souls. That they would give up trying so hard and rest in you. Father, many of us labor and see no result of our work. We pray that we wouldn't be so focused on that, but instead we would focus on you. Our work is for your glory. Not for our results. So may we continue to work in faithfulness to honor you, trusting that in the right time you're gonna give us the harvest. Lord, we pray that we would continue to do good, that we would bless those around us and bless those within us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.